Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. People throughout the world think more of themselves than they ought to think. They think higher of themselves. They do this because they think that they have accomplished great things, or even they've accomplished some things by their own merits, by their own skills, by what they have in themselves. I have done this and I have done that. In the U.S. they say I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. The foundation of the American mindset is the American dream, that you can be, regardless of your birth, regardless of your circumstances, that you can, through either education or effort, pull yourself up and be a success. And in the eyes of an American, success means money, a nice home, nice family, no problems. That's the mindset. The problem with this mindset is it disregards any understanding of God and His grace and how it applies in the lives of individuals. It is all me, 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 and then I. And there's no room for giving God any credit for the things that has happened in our lives. And Christians at times can fall into this same mindset. They can fall into that same type of trap, that they can start to think that they have things because of their own set of skills or own set of efforts. And I don't mean necessarily in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. There have been times in my life, but I've seen it in myself and I've seen it in others, where they think, well, I understand these things of God because of what I've done, because of the effort that I've made in studying, because of who I am, that I'm such a smart individual. And that is denying the grace of God in our lives and what He does. Stop. Now, don't misunderstand me. We ought to study. The Bible actually tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And that we ought to endeavor to rightly divide God's word. That's something that we ought to do, but we can do none of it apart from God's grace. That is always has to be central in our lives. This evening, we're going to look at the passage that I read in our opening, Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through verse 19, and it's going to give us kind of a high overview of that very concept. It says, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house." So, at first you may not see grace in those verses that I just read, but hopefully as we go through we'll see it much more clearly. The first thing we need to do is identify what grace actually means. What does the word intone, especially as it regards to the scriptures? It is not just an elegant way to move, as most dictionaries would actually have as the first definition. There was actually one, Merriam-Webster's dictionary, that had this definition as the first one. It is unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. It is unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. One person put it this way, God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't remember what that is when you use the letters of a word to spell something. I can't, it's off the top of my head gone. But you look at that word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It is unmerited divine assistance given to us human beings for our regeneration to new life or for our sanctification. Romans 11, Paul is talking to the Romans here about Israel, about the Jews, because there was a strong sentiment from Jewish Christians as to what was going to happen to Israel. What was going to happen to Israel if now Christians are on the scene and it is through faith as opposed to through their birth? And Paul is talking to them, reassuring them that Israel will be taken care of. But in the midst of this, he says in verse 6, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Paul says that there is either work or grace, that there are two different hands that exist. On the one hand, you have grace. And on the other hand, you have works. And that those two things cannot meet together. Because if it is grace, then it can't be works. And if it's works, then it can't be grace. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me give you a bit of an example. My children receive a bit of pocket money from me on a regular basis. At least I try and keep it as regular. They'd like me to keep it a little more regular. But they receive pocket money from me. They receive that pocket money from me as grace. Not in the divine sense, but from a fatherly sense. Because they don't do anything to earn that pocket money. Now, if they had chores to do to earn that pocket money, then they would be working for it. And it would no longer be grace. It would no longer be bestowed by me at my will. It would be something that they've earned, something that I then owe them. So, yeah, hopefully that gives you a kind of clue as to the difference between grace and works. If you're working for something, there's no grace involved. If you grace is there, then works has no place. And this really highlights the foolishness of so many groups that are so-called Christians throughout the world, where they try and combine works and grace. They don't go together. They don't meet together. Paul says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace doesn't exist if there's a work. If there's something that we have to accomplish for ourselves. So if it's of works, then it's no more grace. But there leads to a problem, doesn't it? If it is of works, we can't have any hope because we can't accomplish anything of ourselves. And so it has to be of grace. And so it's something that we can rejoice in, that it's through God's grace, through His mercy, through who He is and through His will that He bestows grace. Because if it was left to us, Elijah, then we'd have no hope because our works aren't sufficient. And so we look at this passage. That's an overview of grace. And if you have any questions, please ask after the service. But I want you to think about this. Here is Jesus. Last week we were looking at Him being the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath has concluded and the Pharisees have left. And the Pharisees are striving together with the Herodians to figure out a way to destroy Him. And Jesus withdraws Himself to the seaside, by the Sea of Galilee. And it tells us there that a great multitude followed Him. So what I'd like you to do is, if you have a Bible in your hands, turn to the back of your Bible, to the maps section. And you can choose just about any one of those maps. I have one that says Palestine political regions. That would be a good one if you had one. But just choose that because I'm going to go over a quick geography lesson for you. Maybe sit next to yeah. So that you can understand exactly what's going on here. So if you look at that, You'll see at the top, Galilee. You'll see the little tiny lake of Galilee. You want to look at one that's it's got a big blown up picture of Palestine on there. That'll work. And so you'll see that little blue dot. That's the Sea of Galilee. That looks small, but it's actually quite large as lakes go. And that whole region around it is called Galilee. And so the scriptures here in Mark tells us that all of Galilee has gathered together to hear Jesus. But not only Galilee, also Judea. And if you look down on your map there, you'll see the Dead Sea. And just to the left of the Dead Sea is Judea. It incorporates Bethel and Jericho and Jerusalem and all of these places just to the northwest of the Dead Sea. And so you've got this other section where all of these people have gathered out of Judea to hear and see and come to Christ. But that's not where Mark tells us that it stops. There's also people coming out of Jerusalem, out of the main city for ancient Israel. And they have come for the same purposes. And you say, well, that's a huge gathering. But that's not where Mark stops. He tells us that people have come from Idumea. Now, Idumea is not going to be on your map, most likely. But if you look and you see a portion called Edom, that is to the southeast of the Dead Sea, that's Edom. That is actually the nation that was founded by Esau, the brother of Jacob, the son of Isaac. That's Edom, and that's Idumea, and they have come all the way from the south to hear Christ. There's also a portion of the Idumeans that have taken over a portion near Judea. And so all of these folks have gathered together, and you say, well, that's a lot of people. But Mark's still not done. He says also from beyond Jordan. What it means when it's beyond Jordan, for a long time in Israel's history, they had tribes on the east side of the Jordan River. But as time goes on, those tribes get pushed away. And all of a sudden, there are other people on the east side of the Jordan. We actually now just know the country as Jordan. But on the east side of the Jordan River, which is between Galilee and the Dead Sea, he says, beyond Jordan, they have come to hear Christ, to hear him speak. But he's still not done. He also mentions Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon would be on the Mediterranean coast, up on your left-hand corner of the map. That is modern-day Lebanon. So you can picture here all of these places. All of these places have gathered together to hear Jesus Christ. It's not just a local event where there might be a few people gathering together. Like if we were here in Harrogate, you'd have a few people gathered together from Harrogate alone. And you say, oh, that's nice. But it's not just from Harrogate. They're from Harrogate and they're from Ripley. And they're not just from Ripley, they're from Ripon. And they're from Knaresborough. And they're stretched farther out, they're from York. But not only that, they're from Leeds, they're from Manchester. They're from Newcastle. They're from Durham. They're from all over the place. None of that geography fits with what I just said. It's just a random picking of cities and towns. They're gathered together into this mass of people. A great multitude, as Mark tells us. And what are they gathered together for? To hear Jesus. To hear him speak and to be healed of him. Stop that, Elijah. The grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, is manifested when he teaches them. He tells his disciples to get a small ship ready, and he goes and he stands in the ship, and he teaches from the ship. Because they're pressing in to touch him. They're pressing in because they want to be healed by him. They're pressing in because they want to be a part. You can imagine people trying to see. And so they push a little bit and they push, and there's a mass of people. And they're on the hillside surrounding the Sea of Galilee, and they're all trying to see Jesus. And he teaches them. And you say, it's fascinating that he taught them, but what about what he did for them? Because he healed them. The grace of Jesus was manifested in his healing. He healed so many that they were all pressing in to touch him, pushing each other to get out of the way so that they could touch Jesus Christ, or even touch his garments so that they could be healed by him. And you think about this, what would we do if we were in that group? Would we want the same thing? Of course we would. I'd love to have no headaches. I'd love to have no foot pain or whatever it is my ailment is. I think we'd all be in a similar situation. No matter how big or small our condition might be, we'd want to be restored to perfect health. And there's a man that can do it. And you push in to touch him, to see him, to maybe have him look at you and say, you're healed. Not only that, he's casting out the unclean spirits. He's casting out these unclean spirits who know who he is. The grace of Jesus Christ is being manifested to all of these things, to the point where Matthew's account of this same situation tells us that he healed every one of them. That when Jesus left that day, there wasn't a single person in the crowd of people that had gathered together from Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan and Tyre and Sidon. There wasn't a single person that left saying, you know what, he didn't heal me and I needed it. There wasn't a single person that was walking away that still had an unclean spirit. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. It just tells us that there was this great multitude gathered from all of these places. And Jesus bestowed his grace upon them. Jesus was merciful. He was gracious. He gave them things that they didn't deserve. Gave them things that they didn't work for. None of those people could sit back and say, it was all me. It was none of him. I'm the one who accomplished it. I'm the one who healed my body. You know, he's just the conduit that the electricity could flow through from God to heal me, but it was because of who I am that God did it. Who could say that? Who could say that I deserved it? That I earned it? That my body is now whole because of who I am? If it's because of who I am, then my body wouldn't have been messed up to begin with. My body's frail. It breaks down. It has to be through him and not of me. You think about that geography. You think about all of those people gathered together and that they're each going home whole. But not only that, they've heard the word of God. They've heard Jesus speak, which was even more important. Because guess what? Eventually, their bodies are going to do what? They're going to break down again. Their foot pain, it may have been gone, but you know what? They're going to go along and then they're going to twist their knee. They're going to eventually get older. And they're not going to be able to breathe as well. Things are going to happen and they're going to eventually die. So what would you value to a greater degree? His teaching that could affect your soul, or his healing that would just affect your body? Because those people aren't alive today, are they? They're not here walking around the earth still. Because so their bodies broke down again. But if they heard his teaching and they trusted him and they trusted his grace, then they are walking around in heaven right now with him. And that's a big difference, isn't it? That's a big difference. But that's not where the story stops. And you say, these two portions don't seem like they go together, but if you'll bear with me, I think you'll see that they do. Jesus, after this time, he actually goes up into the mountain. He leaves, he gets in the boat, and other passage tells us that he goes away from that spot, and then he goes up into a mountain with his disciples. Not just the 12. It's a greater group than that. There were at least 70 that followed him around almost everywhere. There may have been more or less depending on the particular time, but there's a large gathering of people that are with Jesus that are called his disciples. We think of the disciples and we think of the 12. But what he does here is he actually calls a large group of people together and he chooses 12. He chooses these 12 men. I'm not going to read their names again, but it would be good for us to know their names. Sometimes we think of things that get stuck in our mind, songs or sitcoms or things like that, and we can name everybody from a particular sitcom that we liked, but how many of us can actually name the 12 disciples? I couldn't name them for you. That to me is a shame that we don't know their names, but that's a minor point. But he pulls these 70 or more together, and then he chooses out the 12. And you think about this, this is his grace that is doing this. He is choosing. He is bestowing upon these men something that they didn't work for, something that they didn't earn, something that they had no right to expect. If it was in the modern day examples, and we I've seen this in different church groups that I've seen from afar, or even unfortunately been a part of for a short time, where they're looking for the right person. They're looking for the one that stands out. They're looking for the one that has the most potential. They're looking for the one that has the most skill at something. But Jesus didn't choose that, did he? He chose some fishermen. He chose James and John, and I'm not going to try and say that word again, but it means the sons of thunder. It means that he called them the sons of thunder for a reason. They had trouble controlling themselves. Their anger flared up quite quickly, numerous times, to the point where at one point they're going through Samaria, and one town says, no, we don't want you to come in here. And they say, would you like us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Because we would love to do that right now. And he's choosing these men that in the world's eyes would have no value, that would have no success, that would have no potential to be of use. But it's through his grace, through his choosing. And what happens? They become of use because of his grace. It's not that they always look down and say, oh yeah, those will be useful, so I'm going to choose them. No, they become useful because of his grace, because of his choosing. And what does he do for them? He gives them abilities. We see it here in this passage in verse 14. It says that he ordained the 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. So he is giving them the ability to go forth and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And not only that, he's saying you now can heal diseases. Not only can you heal people, you can also cast out devils. And you say, well, why would he do that? Why would he give them, okay, yes, go ahead and preach. Go ahead and say the things that I want you to say. But why give healing? Why give casting out of devils? Because it verifies what they say. It shows the people that what they say is true. That it is from God and not of themselves. And so he's bestowing grace. He's bestowing grace upon these men. And that's the thing that we want to think about, is God's grace is just that. It is God's grace. It's not something we can earn. It's not something that we can say, you know what, you owe this to me because of what's happened in my life, because I've been mistreated or anything else. It is God's to bestow as he will. The question is, do you know his grace? Have you experienced his grace? Do you know what it means? I'm going to read some passages from Ephesians. Don't worry about turning there. Just listen to what Paul has to say. And it is a portrait of God's grace, the way God works. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, it says, it's the introduction to the letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and he is saying, God has bestowed his grace upon me. By his will, he has made me the apostle to the Gentiles. Not only has he done that, he has bestowed grace upon you, to whom he's writing this letter, And he's done this before the foundation of the world. That he has chosen them before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even formed. He said, I have a people. And I'm going to redeem those people by sending my son to die on their behalf. That's what he's talking about. And he explains it further in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Here's this picture that Paul paints for us. He says, you were dead. You were dead in your sins. You were spiritually dead. You couldn't do anything. But God quickened you. Quickened means to make alive. It's the idea of lightning striking. It's a quickening that takes place. And he's made you alive. Before, you were walking according to the world, according to all the things that take place in the world. And some things that are walking in the world were more vile than others, but it doesn't matter. Because they were all contrary to God. They were all opposed to him. And then two of the greatest words in the Bible. He describes the walk that we all have. He says, but God. But God. Here is where we were going. We were walking down this path. We were headed to hell. He says, but God. But God did something. He's rich in mercy, and he loves his people. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die so that you can be quickened. And then in Ephesians 2:8, verses 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, here becomes the mystery. Well, if it's of God's will, how can I have it? How can I experience it? If it's of God's will, how can I partake of his grace? And he says, for by grace are ye saved. It's only through God's grace, but he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Through faith. That's how it's bestowed. And that faith isn't even of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He says to believe. Have faith in the only begotten Son of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's by faith. That's how God's grace is bestowed. It's by faith. Going back to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he's speaking again to the Ephesians, and he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. What is he saying? It's through faith. It's through trust. It's through belief. That you hear the word. That you hear the gospel. It's the gospel of salvation. And you believe. And you trust. And he seals you with his spirit. He seals you until the day of redemption. Saying that this is in earnest. This is the down payment. For what you will one day have. You can rest assured because he's eternal that his grace is not going to go away. And how do you know this? Because he bestows his spirit upon you. That's the grace of God. It is freely bestowed according to God's will. Not according to man's will. What does it require? It requires faith. It requires trust. Those men that he chose, what did they do? They followed. They obeyed. They trusted him. How could they have not trusted him? When they went forth, they went forth two by two, and they're going along, and he said, and they're probably talking to one another. Can you heal somebody? I don't know. Can you? I don't feel any different than I felt before. But all of a sudden, someone comes up to them, and they're not thinking about their own powers anymore. They're thinking about Jesus Christ who sent them out. And in his name, they're able to heal someone. His grace had been bestowed. Think about those people that were healed. Think about those people as they sat and they listened. They experienced God's grace. Have you experienced God's grace? His word has gone out. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you believe him? It's not about what other people do. It's not about your parents or your children or your brothers. It's about you and God. Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Do you believe what he says concerning his grace in his son Jesus Christ? That if you trust him, he'll forgive your sins. That he will have paid your price. That the death that he died was for you. Not for himself, but for you. That he took your death upon him. And that he's going to give you his righteousness and his spirit. Saying that you're my child. You've been adopted. Do you know him? Do you know his grace? We point you to him.